Brothers and sisters, our sermon text this morning is the second lesson, Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 15. St. Paul writes, "Consider carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise people. Make the most of your time, because the days are evil. For this reason, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk on wine, which causes you to lose control. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit by speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music with your hearts to the Lord, by always giving thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is God's word. I invite you to join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. I wanted to share a couple of anecdotes this morning with you to sort of drive at what our theme is all about, what God is saying in Ephesians chapter 5, what he has to say to us this morning. The first one is this. I've heard this question a couple times by this or that parishioner. "Pastor, why don't Lutherans talk about the Holy Spirit?" Have you ever heard anyone ask that question? I found that a very interesting question. I've actually even heard a Lutheran pastor or two advance that claim, that Lutherans don't talk about the Holy Spirit. And what makes that a funny question to me is, when I go into my Luther's works and open up the volume, the index, and find Heiliger Geist, or Holy Spirit, we're talking columns. Martin Luther wrote about the Holy Spirit a lot. And if you look at the theologians after him, they talked about the Holy Spirit. And to be honest, I remember talking about the third article of the Creed a lot growing up as a Lutheran and seeing discussions about the Holy Spirit over and over and over again. But maybe the question is more properly asked, why don't we say the popular things that you hear around you about the Holy Spirit? Why don't we talk about the more popular ideas about the Holy Spirit? Which leads me to my next anecdote. At our last call, we knew a couple of other pastors of different non-denominational, I think it was non-denominational. And one in particular used to use all of these little stories to explain the faith, which was good. He was really an exciting person to talk to. But it seemed like at the end of every story, someone was crying. He was crying. She was crying. I was crying. You were crying. You weren't even there. And it almost seemed like the most important thing was that there were tears streaming down people's faces at the end of each story. Is that where the Holy Spirit is? Is the Holy Spirit found where there's tears? And if there's a lot of tears, then you know it's the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit found only in the most popular places? Or in the highest emotions? In the most escalated sighing and grieving and frustration? Well, maybe. Is that where the Holy Spirit always promises to be, though? And it goes to the question of whether church is a popular place. To be honest, church isn't always the most popular place, so I wonder if people really try to make up for that by saying only the popular things about God, only the things that affect us and give us emotions about God. Not to say that that is wrong, but what about those other things that are so true about the Holy Spirit that we need to hear that are just unpopular and infrequently spoken about the Holy Spirit? That we see right in this text in Ephesians chapter 5. Dead center, it says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Dead center of our text. And it's also the living center of every Christian. So we're going to say a couple of things that today might seem a little bit unpopular or might not be the things that you hear about the Holy Spirit all the time, and yet they're good things. Things for every Christian to know and trust in and take home and take to the bank of life and cash in at eternity because of the Savior that the Spirit is always talking about, our Savior Jesus Christ. So let's talk about the unpopular good things infrequently spoken about the Holy Spirit. Number one is that He teaches us when to stop. Is that unexciting or what? Talk about something very unexciting to say about the Holy Spirit, that He teaches us when to stop. Now this is when Paul was writing this. He was writing to the Ephesians under house arrest. He'd been arrested in Rome in Jerusalem for preaching the gospel, and then he was taken to Rome because he appealed to Caesar as a Roman citizen. And so he's under house arrest for a while, and he wrote a number of letters. One of them was the letter to the Ephesians. And if you go back to how he knew these people, these Christians at Ephesus, you'd have to find it in Acts chapter 18, 19, and 20. And there you see that Paul has stopped a number of things. He's stopped magicians from casting their spells. In fact, a whole bunch of these people threw their books in the fire because they were breaking the second commandment. He says, clearly this is wrong. Call on only the name of God. So he stopped that. He also stopped demons and illnesses and sicknesses. It got so that if St. Paul touched a handkerchief and it was taken to the sick in Ephesus, the people would be healed. So he stopped those sicknesses. He even stopped a group of men who didn't really know what baptism in Jesus Christ was. And he had them baptized. So they didn't really understand what Jesus had done and how he had carried out the work of salvation for them. So you see that for St. Paul, stopping some things was actually pretty important. He was encouraging them too to walk wisely. That's how our translation puts it. Other translations say to be careful how you live. Ours says consider carefully how you walk. And there's actually a close connection in the Greek word. The Greeks thought of living as walking. What is going to be my next step? Be careful. What is your next step, he was saying, in life. Now, maybe you're used to walking. There's some people who are pretty good at walking out there, I would think. Pretty good at stepping, taking the next step, and not stepping on, say, the end of a rake, because that would fly the back of the rake up and hit you in the face. Maybe not stepping in something you'll have to clean off later. Some of us are pretty good at that. Some of us are not. But it bears telling that, yes, we want to watch where we step just in everyday life. St. Paul says this to the Ephesians, watch where you step morally. Watch where you step as it regards your soul. Watch where your faith goes. And in this way, he sort of compares the Christian life to a tightrope that God has stretched out because it's not easy. It's very easy to step in something that either you're going to have to clean off or that's going to hurt you. And so the Christian life is very much like a tightrope. Why is that? Well, it's because of sin. Because the days are evil, he says. In Galatians, he says that the days belong to the present evil age. In Corinthians, he says, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. And here's where we really get the virtue of stopping or stepping correctly and accurately, is that godliness with contentment is great gain, as St. Paul writes to Timothy. So now, stopping can actually kind of be an exciting thing. It keeps us from being simple and simplistic and living simply in our sin and in the destruction of this world and all the temptations that surround us, because each and every one of them want us to take a misstep and to fall off this tightrope of life. So how does stopping become so exciting? Where will this wisdom lead your steps? Well, if every temptation wants you to misstep, look at what happens when you stop. Children, look at what happens when you stop aggravating your brother or your sister. Look at what happens when you stop breaking the peace. Everyone in your family, everyone that you love becomes a little happier, right? Or adults, look what happens when you stop lying at work about little things that maybe you've done or said just because you want to skip a conversation. Or look at what happens when you stop cheating on different things in life. When you stop cheating in games, things go better, don't they? When you take the right steps, look what happens when you stop an addiction. You stop hurting the people around you. You stop making life frustrating. You stop bringing down the people who love you. Look at what happens when you stop. It can actually be a very exciting, liberating, freeing thing. And in the gospel, it's also true. Look at what happens when you stop and come to God's house and hear God's word, receive his sacraments, and find forgiveness for all those times you stepped in it during the week. What a freeing thing. How exciting when we stop. Because even though the Holy Spirit doesn't promise to be in only the most popular places or in only the greatest, deepest emotions or only when everyone's crying, the Holy Spirit does promise to be in his word and in the sacraments. Jesus promises to be wherever two or three gather together in his name. The Holy Spirit promises to be alongside God's word at every preaching of it. At every time you use the keys and forgive your fellow sinners. At every time you stop and say, it's time for me to say sorry. At every time you hear a word of Christ, the Holy Spirit promises to be there. Even if it's not the most exciting message you've ever heard, not the most exciting information that you've taken in from your ears to your faith, the Holy Spirit promises to be alongside God's word, constantly working. I find a lot of excitement in that. I also find excitement in the word and sacrament offering us the real Jesus song. That's really what it is. In contrast, in our text, it says, in contrast to alcohol, if that fills you up, you find yourself drunk, you find yourself out of control. But in contrast to that, the Holy Spirit wants to fill the Ephesians. And then he goes on to say that involves singing, like psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. So you've got all of these different problems that come along with drugs, alcohol, versus spiritual songs, hymns, and psalms. Now, for the Ephesians, this would have meant something a little bit different, or at least more, than it does to us. The Christians at Ephesus would have known about this god Dionysus, a Greek god, who is the god of libations, the god of wine, and he had this friend named Bacchus, who would always follow with him. And so in order to worship this god, the Greeks, they would go and have these drinking parties where anything goes. The only rule was excessiveness, was to go overboard, was to drink and drink and drink and drink and then drink some more, was to perform any and all kinds of unmentionable things. And that was how you worship Dionysus, because then he would fill you and give you all kinds of wisdom and things that we know don't really go along with alcohol and certain kinds of influences. So for the Ephesians to hear this, don't be filled with wine, they would understand, okay, it's all right to have some alcohol. We even have wine in our communion. As Jesus instituted it, it was wine. So we can use it, but not abuse it. For the sole purpose of this, that we be filled with the Holy Spirit. And instead of singing the songs of the world, we would sing the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in our hearts to God. So what were these songs? The word psalm comes from a Greek word that means to strum. That's why we had the little instrument this morning. To strum, a lot of psalms were accompanying songs with stringed instruments. And as the Hebrews knew it, as those who followed the Old Testament understood the psalms, well, a lot of those were accompanied by stringed instruments. It was like their hymn book. Old Testament book of Psalms. And we still sing from it today and get some of our best music, our deepest theological truths from the Psalms. Hymns, that's a Greek word that was popularized in the ancient world as a set of special sacred poetic compositions. They were intended for group use, first in the Greek Doric culture. And I think today, even now, people are surprised by the fact that hymns are actually poetry. We just sang a hymn with these and thous, words like bringeth and taketh. Why would we still sing those kind of songs today? Well, it's poetry. And some Christian, along the line of time, found depth in God's word and put it together in these lines so that you and I could use it today and sing our hearts out from the Holy Spirit too. And what do you see when teenagers or people write poetry today? You see similar things. They're still using elevated language. And it's really not that wild to sing these hymns these days that are based in the Spirit if you understand them as poetry. Finally, the word song. The song means, the Greek word is literally ode. The ode was popularized by the writer Horace. It was originally lyric poetry. It could mean generally any song. So you see how these words differ a little bit. But the point is that they are all spiritual, that they're all based in the Spirit, not mystical, not some popularized idea of the word, but from the Holy Spirit. And that's important, because today we sing songs almost always in church based on the spiritual, based on what God has done for us, based more on that than our response to God, in fact, because that's what makes them truly spiritual. It's the only test. Not too long ago, I have a friend in the ministry who posted on social media his whole song list for the worship service that was going to happen that week. And I thought, well, these are some songs I never heard, so I decided to click around and sort of take a look at these songs and educate myself. It's probably something good I could find out because I hadn't heard the songs before. Four songs. Each one of them had some very responsive human things to say. But when it came to the name of Jesus Christ, none of them had it. None of these songs had the name of Jesus, his Christhood, his nature, his personhood, his work. Had nothing to do with Jesus. And it was a little bit distracting because I thought, well, if you're going to sing something spiritual, if you're going to put something in worship for God, you want it to be spiritual. We're told to sing spiritual songs. And yes, the world can come up with very fine songs, very incredible things. And there's plenty of songs out there that I love, even as a pastor. But we read this in Galatians 5, 24 and 25. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Then in Romans 8, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. In other words, we don't descend to what is good or seems right to our bodies or what's around us here on earth. We, as Christians, ascend to all of these out-of-this-world things that God has to tell us and to share with us, so that we might sing spiritual songs. Songs that have to do with Jesus and what he's done for us. So, how will you find your voice in the church? What are you going to look for when it comes to something spiritual, something having to do with the Holy Spirit? Will you go after what's popular? Something that's infrequently said about the Holy Spirit? Are you going to go after what God has to say in his word about himself? And about what he's done for you. In the end of our text here, it says, by speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music with your hearts to the Lord, and here's the key, by always giving thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we find our voice. We find our voice in our Savior, Jesus Christ. All the things that he told us that we didn't want to hear about our sin. All the things that he took to the cross so that he could stretch out this tightrope of our life so that we might actually live. And in Jesus Christ, we would really live. That's what matters. The only thing that matters is what God the Father says about us in Jesus Christ. That we're forgiven. That we're freed. That we're justified. That we've been washed up for a new holy life to live in Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so that by faith we can be connected to his eternal life that he's prepared for those who might trust in him. Because he sent in us the Spirit. And in the Spirit, our hearts sing. Amen.